Welcome and thank you for tuning in to the Grove Church Podcast. My name is Pastor Nick, and I have the honor and privilege of pastoring the Grove Church right here in Fontana, California. Here at the Grove, our vision is to see our community grow closer to Christ, be givers like Christ, and reintroduce the lost to Christ. And my prayer is that as you listen to this message, you will be encouraged, you'll grow a little in your faith, and you wouldn't just hear the word, but you would become a doer of the word. But I wouldn't just stop there. I encourage you to share this message with your friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, and anyone else you can think of. And after you do that, follow us on social media and visit our website at yourgrovechurch.org to learn more about who we are as a ministry and how you can get involved and plugged in right here at The Grove. I'm excited for you to hear this message. I can't wait. So get your notes ready and let's dive all the way in together. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to jump in Ephesians chapter 6, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 17 is our foundational text for this series. And so I would encourage you to have Revelation chapter 12 on your heart. Read it multiple times over the next several weeks. Today, though, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. That's going to set the stage for what we're talking about today. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. We're going to go through verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. So I'll read this. I'll give you the title for this installment of the series, and then we'll dive in. So here's what it says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And this is titled, in most of your Bibles, it should be titled something very similar, the whole armor of God. Everyone say that, the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. All right, so here's what it says. It says a final word, and this does not mean this is it or finally, as in it is over, but more so what Paul is trying to say in those few words, a final word is that concerning your life and your experiences, this is what you ought to engage in all the time. So that's what he means when he says a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will stand. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So Paul instructs us, put on the whole armor of God. So then after the battle, we will still stand firm. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now, verse 19 through 20 is just something I appreciate reading and in understanding Paul's predicament here. And I always find it fascinating that most of Paul's messages or letters to churches came while Paul was either in prison or being persecuted, being beaten and talked about and all this stuff. So I find it very fascinating. And so here's what he says in verse 19 through 20. He says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 20, I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. All right, let's pray over this word. Lord, we thank you for today's message. Lord, I thank you that this is an opportunity again for us to understand the battles that we are fighting, that this is not a battle of flesh and blood, but this is a spiritual battle that we are constantly fighting. And so, Lord, I pray that as we learn to understand our enemy, God, that it would allow us to be thoughtful when approaching the battle, that it would allow us to be to have full discernment when approaching the battle. Lord, today I pray that this message would be delivered in the same way that you've given it to me, God, full of grace, full of life, full of truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help your people not just hear this message, but be doers of this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here's the title. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about know the enemy, know yourself. Know the enemy, know yourself is the title of this installment. Okay, so if I ask you to describe what you think the devil looks like, if I ask you to describe him, you might have some very similar descriptions. And a lot of those descriptions might come from like the movies or from TV shows. Then again, if you were to venture outside of here, you might ask 10 other people and they might have a different response of what they think the devil looks like. But most of us would probably say that the devil has horns. And if you think about even like for those who are in school, you might be reading certain plays or certain books that might depict the enemy. And in those, the devil is oftentimes seen as someone who's wearing like a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. Right? Like if you were to close your eyes and imagine, that might be what you would imagine. We see like this same character in cartoons, right? Like you see the pitchfork and it's on fire and it's red and it's got the 3 points. And we think that is the earliest description of the devil that we typically all have. And so when we think about the enemy, that's what we think about. We think about this cartoonish like character. Most people, modern day people, think the devil is evil looking. That's what we think. We think Satan just looks evil all the time. And that is our earliest description. When he's portrayed in movies, there's like this sinister appearance. But here's the thing about it. The devil shows up in all different types of spaces and all different types of forms because of the interest in like satanic activity. You kind of see the devil as this box office attraction as well. And there's this interest and influence that Satan has in popular culture as well. I'll give you some examples. Some things that you might think are really harmless, but have an influence of Satan. Have you ever seen like a Ouija board? Like Ouija boards where it's like supposed to move on its own and kind of reveal like your future and all this stuff. That has satanic influence. Tarot cards where they have the card of death or the card of love, like those psychics, even, you know, Cleo. Y'all remember Cleo from back in the day? Most of y'all don't. But for the older people, we remember Cleo back in the day. Satanic influences. I'm going to give you one that is probably going to make you feel type of way, depending on your proximity to it. But astrological signs, charts, have satanic influence. And see, we think like zodiac signs, it's like, oh no, it's just telling me my personality. It's just helping me understand my personality more. You know, I flip out on people because I'm a Virgo. You know, that's just, excuse me, I'm sorry. That's just who I am. But the reality is that there's so much satanic influence in all of those things. There's so many undertones, demonic undertones, and sometimes demonic overtones that we might miss because of the way in which we think the enemy looks like. Then you have some groups who actually deny the existence of Satan altogether. There's some people who just don't believe in Satan, who just don't believe in hell completely. And this is not just non-Christians either. This is not just non-Christians. There are some Christian, certain groups that are more liberal who deny the supernatural existence of Satan. They also deny Satan's power as well. And they don't recognize that he actually has this power. We talked about this last week, but secrecy is one of the characteristics of Satan, right? He likes to deceive. He likes to cover. He likes to hide. He wants to conceal himself, his true nature, from all of us. And he hides in these things that feel more pleasurable. And he hides in these things that feel very innocent. But that is his game. He wants to conceal himself. So it's understandable why there are so many people, including Christians, who are deceived concerning the very nature and work of the enemy. Like it's no surprise. That is his game. That's his ploy, is to deceive us. He is most effective when he keeps himself hidden from public sight. If he can conceal himself, if he can conceal himself in and package himself up in this nice form to where it's served to you, you don't even recognize what's happening. That is where he does his best attack. Right? An enemy who can hide and use their environment, such as like fighting in the jungle and use trees and kind of what you would describe as guerrilla warfare. An enemy who can do that can oftentimes succeed in the battle because they're camouflaged by the environment. And so what the enemy does is he camouflages himself in our current environment. So we think just scrolling on Instagram or TikTok or YouTube Reels is, or YouTube Shorts is just, oh, it's just a little fun. But yet you'll find certain things almost every year. There's always something that comes out where it says, oh, be careful what you're looking at, right? Remember a few years ago, there was this, like, I guess this little doll, this little girl doll. And they were like, hey, if your kids are watching YouTube, be careful, because then this little satanic doll will pop out of nowhere and try to get them to do certain things. But that is what the enemy does. The enemy tries to hide in plain sight so that he can attack when you least suspect it. But today we're talking about knowing the enemy and knowing ourselves. And here's a quote. It says, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. So it's not just enough for you to have faith in God. It's not just enough to have faith in God. You also, in every battle that you approach, you have to understand the enemy that you are fighting against, or rather the enemy that's fighting against you. And so when you know your enemy and when you know yourself, right, we're going to do kind of like a two-parter today. We're going to talk about the enemy and what the enemy looks like, but then we're also going to talk about what we ought to do as believers in Jesus Christ to make sure, again, when you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. So that's what I want us to focus on today. We're going to focus on the personality and description of Satan and his demons. In other words, let's get to know Satan a little bit more. And I know that sounds like an odd statement. I know it's a little weird, but that the reality is that this is a battle that we are engaged in as believers in Christ. Satan is not going away. This is not something that we can hide from. If you proclaim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to know what you are up against. The last thing I want us to do or be is deceived about the personhood of Satan. And we'll get into that, the personhood of Satan, because we think that Satan and demons are simply a product of magic or magic spells, or they only come out in the middle of the night and frequent haunted houses and they only show up, you know, when it's really dark outside. But just as I shared last week, Satan is real. Demons are real. This is not a game. And so it's not just at Halloween does Satan come out or demons come out. No, they show up in your workplace. They show up in your parking lot. They bring the battle to your front door, in the grocery store, in the places that you least expect it, in your kids' school. The enemy will show up. And so it's important for us to understand that they are real. So how real are we talking? How real are we talking? Well, here's the first point. Satan and demons were created, not conjured. They were created, not conjured. So what does it mean to conjure something? It means to call upon, to appear by means of magic or ritual or magic rituals. This is not how Satan and demons were created. And again, what society might show us and movies might show us is that, oh, they come out when you cast a spell or you do certain things. No, they are out all the time. There is no time where they come out specifically for you. They are out all the time. They were created, not conjured. Something that's created is brought into existence. It was created. They were created in time by God as angels. We talked a little bit about this last week, right? In Revelation chapter 12, we see how Satan came to be. We also see how demons came to be. that one third of the angels were swept away with Satan when Satan fell from heaven. And those angels that went with Satan, who chose to go with Satan, who chose to rebel against God, are Satan's demons. They were created. Angels were created. They had a place in heaven, but decided that they thought the enemy was going to be more powerful and could overthrow God of all people. And so these demons were pulled out of heaven and thrown out of heaven along with Satan. They were created, not conjured. Here's the other thing. They possess all the attributes of angels. They are incorporeal beings with the power of personality. Demons, Satan, they have a personality. They don't just take on the personality of the person that they possess. In fact, the person that they possess oftentimes takes on the characteristic of the demon. So they have a personality. They are incorporeal, meaning they're not composed of matter. So when we talk about created and we talk about the fact that they have a personality and a personhood, it's very similar to us as people, right? You have skin, you have eyes, you have a nose, you have hair, you have a body. That is not who you are. Who you are is a spirit man on the inside of you, right? Demons and Satan have that same spirit. They have the ability to think. They have the ability. They have intellect. They have the ability to understand things. They are spirits and they were created. Even after his fall from heaven, Satan remained a person. Satan didn't change because he was thrown out of heaven. He remained a person. The demons, the angels remained people. We're not talking again, arms and legs and mouth and all that. We're not talking about that. When we think of personhood, we think of someone who has a spirit, someone who has intellect. All of those characteristics, the ability to feel things, that's what makes you a person. And the enemy has all of that. Satan is identified in scripture by personal pronouns. And he's involved in these various activities throughout the word of God that can only belong to a person. Not only that, but God acknowledges the personality and the personhood of Satan throughout scripture. Think about the story of Job. When Satan appears with the angels, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Later in the story, the Bible notes Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So he has a conversation with God and he presents himself. Satan is a person. Satan has a personality. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, here's what it says. Zechariah's vision of the high priest meeting with Satan. The Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." So all of these different activities that Satan is involved in that you can only see a person being involved in, Satan is right there in the mix. We see this again, this acknowledgement again in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Multiple times, Jesus used personal pronouns in his conversation with Satan. Multiple times throughout Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, verse 10, Jesus uses these personal pronouns. In last week's first installment of this message, we talked about the reality of the enemy's realm, and we focused on the fact that the enemy is real. He's real. He's an enemy of God. He's an accuser of you and I. All of those things. The enemy is real. And we discussed how demons are fallen angels that were swept out of heaven with Satan. Considering this fact, considering what we know, we can assume that whatever is known of the nature of angels in scripture, whatever is known of the nature of angels in scripture is also true of demons. They are spirit beings. Here's a quote. It says, "As good angels are the messengers of God to carry out his works, so demons are the emissaries of Satan to carry out his plan." So just as you have those angels who encamp around you and cover you and protect you on behalf of God, who are deployed by God to cover and protect you and to be there, Satan has his own army who comes. And we talked about this last week, right? When we talked about, Real Monsters, the cartoon, and how the premise of that cartoon was for these monsters underground to come to the surface and do assignments as part of their class projects. They were learning how to scare and how to tempt and how to influence human beings. And so they would come to the surface. This we thought was just a cartoon, but it's more real than we thought. This is the same assignment that demons are on. They come to the surface to try to tempt, to try to carry you away, to try to infiltrate who you are for the glory of their master. And that's Satan. So it's all real. They were created, not conjured. Here's the next thing we need to understand when it comes to the realness and who our enemy is. They possess emotion and intelligence. Again, we're talking about the personhood. They possess emotion and intelligence. So let's talk about this for a moment. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 33. Here's what it says. It says, so they arrived in the region of Gerasene, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, the demon shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. So the demons are begging Jesus, like, please don't let us just go into the pigs. Let's just let us do that. Don't send us to hell. Don't send us to this bottomless pit, please. And I imagine that Jesus only sent him into the pigs because he was like, y'all got a date and time anyway. So it don't matter if I send you into the pigs or not. You're not redeemable. And so I can imagine that was why Jesus gave them the allowance to go into the pigs. But the fact remains, they had emotions and they felt enough to beg, please don't send us down there. Please. Now remember, these are fallen angels. So they can probably remember what life was like before they were thrust out of heaven. So you can imagine that they're probably trying to like, please, like, just save us. Do something. Help us out here. Like, just don't send us into the pit. They feared going into the deep. They begged Jesus. They begged him not to send them into hell. And Jesus allowed them to go into these pigs and they threw themselves off the hill. So from this bit of dialogue, we can discover that fallen angels possess an emotional aspect, and it allows them to exhibit really this genuine fear of punishment. Like, they had a genuine fear of being thrown into hell. Even they don't want to go to hell. Can you imagine, like, these fallen angels, these demons who decided to join Satan to torture and to try to overthrow God, they decided to join him, and yet they even fear hell. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I mean, the reality is the reality. They, who are on assignment from Satan, fear hell, then what does that tell us about the existence and the nature of hell itself? Maybe this text exacerbates this a bit, but we often live with this diluted idea that demons are ignorant, and they're just ignorant servants of the devil. And this is really contrary to what the Bible describes. of their intellectual capabilities. This is really contrary to all of that. Here's a quote about that. It says this. It says, even if they had been created ignorant today, they would possess a great deal of knowledge because they have been observing and retaining knowledge since their creation. So even if they were created ignorant, even if they were thrown down ignorant because of their experience and the fact that they retain knowledge, they have some knowledge. They have a great deal of understanding. In this text, they were able to identify the person and deity of Christ. They were able to recognize this is Jesus. We know who this man is. And they also possess a limited understanding of some aspect of their future. Right? So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, let's look at this really quick. But again, this idea that they possess this limited understanding of their future. Here's what it says. They begin screaming at him. Why are you interfering with the Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time? So they recognize that something is going to happen. They recognize that God is going to have his day, that there is going to be a moment in time where they will be thrown into hell. They recognize this. And while they possess enough of these facts to believe in God and have some understanding of God, here is the difference for demons and angels that are in heaven. Demons, their moral state, who they are, their essence prohibits them from possessing saving faith. So you might be saying like, well, if they have some intellect, if they have some knowledge or some understanding, why don't they just ask for forgiveness? They can't. They can't. Because they decided, in the same way that Satan decided, they decided that they did not want to worship God. They decided that they did not want to be obedient to God. And so they made a decision that has eternal consequences. I'll just pause for just a moment here and just say it this way. If you have made a conscious decision, for those in the room, those listening to this message at any point in time, if you make a conscious decision to no longer follow God, you have what is known as grace, where God will give you, extend grace to you, and he'll give you chance and chance and chance after chance. But there's going to come a point in time where it is too late for you. And in the same way that the demons cannot possess saving faith, there's going to be a chance where your life will be over and you will not have an opportunity to possess saving faith. So I say all that to say we ought to get it right now before it's too late. Even the Apostle Paul credited demons with enough intellectual ability to really create or design whatever word you want to use and spread the different false doctrines that are out there. Paul credits demons with being able to do that. Like they have the ability to go out and spread this false narrative. They have the ability to go out and deceive believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, here's what it says. It says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. And so Paul tells us very clearly, no, there's these demons are not, you know, ignorant jokers like you might think. They actually have the ability to influence, right? We talked about this a little earlier, the influence with zodiac signs and Ouija boards and all this other stuff that feel very harmless and innocent. That is the enemy really trying to just infiltrate your space and your life and really trying to deceive you and pull you away from the right belief in God. Where the only thing that we need to believe in is what the word of God says, not in what a tarot card reads, not in what an astrological sign says about us today. No, you're not going to walk up on $1 million today. I hope you do. I always pray that you're blessed. I always pray that someone would be a blessing to you. But the reality of a card telling you that you're going to somehow inherit $1 million today is kind of slim to none. But I mean, you believe what you want, and that's the enemy's way of trying to distract you. That's all he wants to do is distract you from your real purpose. Now, I don't want to say all of this about demons as if, you know, they're somehow Albert Einstein and they're geniuses or what have you. The extent of their intelligence is uncertain. Like, nobody really knows. But the very nature of demons doesn't allow them to know our thoughts. They can't know our thoughts. I mean, they know your behavior, and so they can sense an opportunity to infiltrate. They can sense an opportunity to try to take you down when you are telling yourself these things that are not of God, when you're telling yourself that you're a nobody, when you're telling yourself you're alone and you have no one, when you're telling yourself you're not good enough. That's when the enemy is smart enough at least to swoop in and try to persuade you that what you're thinking is right. So why don't you just go ahead and end it? Right? No one cares about you. No one is worried about you. No one will notice you're missing. That's the voice of the enemy trying to get you distracted off of the purpose of God in your heart. Because for all you know, the loneliness that you're feeling could be God using that as an opportunity for you to help other people who feel that sense of loneliness. I say this all the time, but there are people that you will impact that I will not. There are people who you have a story that I do not have. And there are people who will naturally be connected to you because of your story. So for all we know, those times where we feel broken and beat down could be the opportunity that God wants to use us to help someone else in that same position. But if we allow the enemy to distract us and make us feel like those feelings are actually true about ourselves, like we are a nobody, like we are worthless, like we don't have anything to offer, if we allow the enemy to really make us feel like those things are true, then we're going to miss the purpose of God in our life. We do see the enemy's intelligence back in Matthew chapter 4 as well. And one of the ways that the enemy shows his intelligence and how we know that demons and Satan possess this intelligence is that they are quoting scripture back to Jesus. So it takes a level of intelligence to memorize scripture, but then also quote it back. But what did we say last week? We said they might have intelligence, but they don't have wisdom. And so here they are quoting the word of God to God. That's ignorant. That's a display of absolute lack of wisdom. But they think they know what they're talking about. They think they're going to tempt the Messiah himself by quoting back to him the word of God. So on one end, we see intelligence, but on the other end, we see intelligence. We see them trying to manipulate the word of God. We see them trying to manipulate us in life. But on the other end, we recognize that they have no wisdom. They have no wisdom. And so that is for us to understand that the enemy can try all of these different tricks. They can try all of this different stuff. But the fact that they don't understand that they've already been defeated, that they've already been conquered, that they've already been overthrown, the fact that they don't realize they're fighting a losing battle. And just like you and I have a date and time appointed to us, so does Satan and the enemies. So does Satan and demons. And so they don't recognize that they're fighting a losing battle. We got to recognize that Satan and his demons have some intelligence. They have some intelligence, so we can't take them for fools all the time. We got to respect our opponent and understand who we're dealing with. The next thing we have to understand is that they are willfully immoral. So again, going back to that point of, well, why don't they just ask for repentance? They are willfully immoral. And so the best way we can describe it is that the will of Satan best characterizes him. Isaiah cites the fall of Satan coming as a result of his attempt to take the place of God in heaven. He was selfish and prideful, and he revealed this about himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, here's what it says. It says, How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, Son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. So Satan has all of these, I will be more powerful than God. I will take over the throne. I will. All of this indicates the selfishness, the pridefulness, the ignorance of Satan himself. But that was his will. That was what he thought. I will do all of this. I will overthrow God. In addition to possessing, you know, these elements of personality, such as intelligence, demons are also able to exercise will or volition. So they have the ability to make independent decisions, and they did that. They expressed their will through their persistent labor. Labor to hinder the purpose of God in your life, in your family's life, for humanity. Like, their choices are to try and extend the authority of Satan's kingdom. That those are the choices that they're making. And so there's no repentance available to demons. It's not possible. A demon cannot be redeemed. Their destiny is already determined. For now, they wait for this bitter consummation of their evil deeds. So all of the things that they've done, they now wait for the end. They now wait for the completion of that. But there's no repentance available. The difference between angels of God and demons lies in that moral nature. The Satan and demons are immoral. They have no opportunity for repentance, no opportunity for salvation. They are perpetually immoral because of their rebellion against God. They chose to leave heaven. They chose to be swept away. They chose to be taken down. That's what they chose. They made a decision, and that decision led them to the outcome that they have to realize. And so we can see how this sin against God that was led by Satan, we can see how it was serious enough in the mind of God. It was serious enough that hell and everlasting fire were created for Satan and the demons. It was created for that purpose. Because of what they chose to do, they made a decision. It didn't work out the way they thought it was. It just didn't work out that way. They thought they were about to do something serious. They thought they were about to make history. And they did, in the worst way possible. But again, they are immoral. It is what they chose. They are willfully immoral. A major part of the work of demons is to promote evil, to teach false doctrine, to recruit others to rebel against God. That is a major part of their work. And it's difficult. The reason why we have to stay guarded is because it's difficult for us as believers to comprehend the full scope of their evil nature, the evil nature that they possess. It's difficult for us to comprehend that. They are far more wicked and possess far more wickedness than the worst person that you can think of in your life. And so it's the same thing I said last week. Stop playing with the enemy. Stop playing with the devil. Like, people will dabble in certain things and feel like their faith in God is not working. So now they'll go try different things, and they'll go try meditation, and they'll go try some of these other things to engage with because they think it's going to produce a different result. But yet they're opening themselves up. They're making themselves vulnerable to the attack of the enemy, because the enemy does not care that you at one point were a Christian. The enemy does not care that you have children. The enemy does not care whether you're a female, black, white. The enemy does not care. All they want is to bring you down. All they want is for you to be recruited into their legion to rebel against God. That's all they care about. They don't care about the fact that if you were to succumb to the enemy's attacks, that if you were to bow down to the enemy, if you were to serve the enemy, then you would be spending eternity in hell. They don't care about that because that's where they're spending eternity. They don't have the option of being saved. And so all the more reason for them to go hard for your soul. You have the option of being saved. You have the option of asking God for forgiveness when you've done something that hasn't pleased God, when you've done something that's contrary to his word. You have the opportunity because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, forgiving our sins. You have the opportunity to find forgiveness. The enemy does not. They willfully choose to recruit others against God. So that brings us to this last point about the enemies, about the enemy, is that they possess power. And I said this last week, and I could see some strange looks, but the enemy does have power. Here's the reality though, like we oftentimes will pray or you've heard your grandparents pray about the enemy not having any power or no stronghold in this space. And that is true that the enemy, when you are a child of God, you are covered, you are protected. If we go back to Job, God says to Satan, like, go try him out. But you notice that God limits his power. At one point he says, oh, just don't touch him. And then the enemy is like, well, I didn't touch him, but he's still obedient to you. Okay, go ahead. Do a little something more. Go a little deeper. See, but the whole time, and I know some people will focus on, well, why would God allow that? If God is so good, why would he allow earthquakes? And why would he allow danger? Why would he allow there to be war against Israel today? Why would he allow this if he's such a good God? But the reality is that God oftentimes, he has limited Satan's power. So even if the enemy does attack you, even if there is some sort of ploy against you, God is watching. God is protecting. God is getting glory out of every single situation. And it might be the opportunity that you need to have deeper faith in God. It might be the opportunity for someone else to see God's glory. But the reality is that God limits Satan's power, but it does not mean that Satan does not have power. Think about all of the things that we see today. We talked about this a little bit last week. On the Grammys, you have people performing in full out devil costumes and fire and all this stuff. You have videos where people are calling themselves demons. You have videos where people are making love to demons in their music videos. Like, this is just the reality of our day and time. So you tell me that the enemy does not have power. There is some amount of power that the enemy exercises to try to pull people away from God. And the problem is that as believers, we may not often believe that. And so we find ourselves being deceived and swept under because we're not believing and taking the enemy's power serious. Now we take God's authority and God's protection more serious, but it doesn't mean that we turn our back on the enemy. It would be a serious mistake for us to underestimate the power of the enemy. Because angels, think about it, angels are called mighty. They're referred to as mighty in scripture. And so if demons, if we can assume that demons possess the same attributes of angels, then we can assess that demons are also mighty. They are mighty. They have their own level of power. In Revelation, it describes demons performing a lot of unusual feats during this great tribulation that is happening in the future. Even in the New Testament, as we read about some of those people who are possessed with demons, we see that they're described as having this tremendous strength, right? We just read a text where the demon was breaking through the chains and all of that stuff and couldn't be contained. So they possess this level of power. In Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva that we read about, they quickly discovered the power of demons. Here's what it says in 14, verse 14. It says, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So they were being attacked by demons and they were jumped. So demons, Satan, possess power. When we consider this power of demons in relation to the strength of believers, there's two things that we have to understand. One, the power of evil spirits over man is not independent of free will. And here's what I mean by that. The power of the enemy cannot be exercised over your life without at least your consent and your will. So when you allow yourself to be opened up to the enemy, you are allowing yourself to be opened up to Satan's attack and Satan's power. And even at that point, grace over our life is that all of that can be shaken off through prayer and faith in God. But when you open yourself up to these things, when you allow yourself to have that portal opened up and you walk through that willingly, you can't be surprised when the enemy attacks you. When you decide that you're going to denounce your faith or you no longer believe in God and you open yourself up to other types of beliefs, you are opening yourself up to the power of the enemy. And the second thing that we have to understand, and we've said this, but I'll reiterate it, demonic power is limited, both in time and in extent, because of the will of God. So demons have a time. They have an expiration. It is the will of God that they have an expiration, and their power is limited by the will of God. So these are all things that we have to understand, but the main point is that the enemy has power. Stop playing with the enemy and opening yourself up to these attacks. And you could be opening yourself up in different ways. It could be the people that you're allowing yourself to be exposed to. It could be the environments that you allow yourself to be exposed to. It could be the knowledge that you allow yourself to be exposed to. When you open yourself up to those things, the enemy will attack. All right, so we're not gonna talk about all the enemy's power and not talk about what we do and who we are as believers in Christ. And if we want to continue to guard ourselves against the enemy's power, against the willful, immoral character of demons and against even their intelligence, if we want to cover ourselves, it takes us back to Ephesians chapter 6, right? In response to knowing all of this about our enemy, again, know the enemy, know yourself. Know the enemy, know yourself. This is the art of war. Know the enemy, know yourself. In response to knowing all of this about the enemy, what should we do as believers? Here's a quote. It says, "The Christian that believes he can wrestle with demons without taking on the whole armor of God is seriously deluded." If you think you are going to live in this world with all this demonic activity, you think you're going to engage with people who don't have your best interests, if you think that you are going to live this life at all without being covered in the full armor of God and escape it without us, you are out of your mind. Again, the Christian that believes he can wrestle with demons without taking on the whole armor of God is seriously deluded. So we need the whole armor of God. In response to everything I just shared, the intellect of the enemy, the power of the enemy, we need the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, we just read it. It describes our protection against evil, against Satan, against this cast of characters, against their subtle tricks to try to defeat us in spiritual warfare. We are fighting a spiritual battle. This is the reason why we're talking about demons and Satan in this series, because we are in a spiritual battle. And if you don't know your enemy, you are fighting a losing battle. You have to know your enemy and know what you need to engage in to be protected. So let's break down Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. The first thing it tells us is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul says the words "finally" or the final word. But again, Paul is not saying like, this is all I have to say. What Paul is saying is, as far as the rest of our life and the challenges within this life are concerned, We need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, because the reality is that while Satan does have power, his power is no match for God's. And so we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power and in the mighty power of our God. That's the first thing, is having faith in God's strength, is having faith in knowing that greater is he that is in me than he that is within the world. That's what it means. It means to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The next thing Ephesians chapter 6 tells us is to put on all of God's armor. And why? So that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. We just talked about all of the strategies, the power, the intellect that he tries to use. We talked about all of that. And so we have to be able to stand firm against all of this, because we're not fighting this battle against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we have to put on all of God's armor. There's two quotes that come to mind when I think about that. The first one is this. It says, our real battle, it's the one we read last week, our real battle is not with human cultists, false religionists. Actually, this is a new one. Our real battle is not with human cultists, false religionists, atheists, agnostics, and pseudo-Christians, but with the demonic beings working through them, of which even the flesh and blood opponents themselves are sometimes unaware of. And then the next quote we read last week was this: one of our greatest demands as the church is to understand the difference between the spiritual struggle and other social, personal, and political difficulties. Otherwise, we become too easily detoured, wrestling with human adversaries instead of prayerfully warring against the invisible works of hell behind the scenes. That one is from the GOAT, Jack Hayford. I mean, think about that. The enemy wants nothing more than for that to be real in your life, for you to be distracted with the people that you think are your enemies and the spaces that you think are your enemies, instead of prayerfully considering from a spiritual standpoint the invisible works behind those people or those spaces. The enemy is present. And so we have to be considerate of that fact and be prayerful in that manner. Stop always focusing on the person and focus on the demon behind that person. Focus on the enemy that's trying to get you to see these spaces as not a threat, when the reality is that they are. So in response to all of that, it goes on and says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. And I feel like this is so intentional, and it keeps saying it, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. When it describes the time of evil, it's not just describing a point in time. It's not just referring to the end times. The most common view when we think about evil times is the life of the believer. In every great spiritual contest in our life as believers, we need to put on every piece of God's armor. And so what's that armor? It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. The belt of truth is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. And here's why: because Satan is the father of lies. And so if you want to be set apart, then you have to put on the belt of truth, the thing that absolutely opposes the enemy. We can expect to withstand Satan's lies. We can't expect to withstand Satan's lies if we are dishonest ourselves. So that's why scripture says, put on the belt of truth. Then it talks about the body armor of God's righteousness, the breastplate, or it, as it's described in some texts, the breastplate of righteousness. And in those times in war, this breastplate would cover not just the front, but the back. So it would wrap around and cover all parts of the warrior. and it would protect their vital organs, that if they were attacked without this breastplate, then they would face fatal consequences. And so the practical sense of putting on the breastplate of righteousness, this is about putting on righteous character and being thoughtful about our actions, what we engage in, how we treat others. What Paul is telling us is put on a righteous character. Stop going out and treating people crazy. Put on this righteous character. Have some integrity. That breastplate covered not just the front, so it left the back exposed, not just covered the back and left the front exposed, but it covered all sides. There was some integrity about that breastplate. And so Paul is telling us the same thing. Put on the same integrity from the front to the back. Cover yourself in it. And then Paul says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. This is about the gospel being a firm foundation for believers. Think about the feet. Think about the shoes, how they give you a firm foundation to stand on. They allow you to walk on different terrain and protect your feet. The gospel is the same way. The gospel allows your feet to touch in different spaces on this earth and still protect you and cover you. It's the word of God. So Paul is saying, put on the gospel. Let the gospel be your firm foundation for us to stand on. But he's also saying, be ready to spread the gospel in the same way that your feet allow you to move and carry you to different places. Be ready to carry the gospel into these different places as well. All in all, Paul is saying, have a firm foundation that stands and that's built on the word of God. Goes on and says, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And this is very simply put as put on that shield of faith in God. If you're thinking about the context of battle, flaming arrows couldn't penetrate the fireproof shield that warriors would carry during ancient Rome, that the soldiers would have. It wouldn't be able to penetrate. You've seen those movies, or you've seen Hercules or Xena, the warrior princess, and they oftentimes will light the arrows on fire and shoot those. And if you didn't have a shield, then sure enough, you'd be lit up. But if you have a shield, you can protect against those fiery arrows. What Paul is saying here is that when we have the shield of faith, the assault of the enemy cannot penetrate us. If we have the shield of faith, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Paul is saying very clearly, Satan cannot penetrate believers who place their faith in God. And then Paul says, as far as the armor, put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And can I just say, I know we oftentimes think like, oh, let me just make sure I have my Bible. I got my Bible. So we carry our Bible in our purse or in our car and we think that's enough. But Paul is taking it much deeper than just having the word of God. Paul is saying, I want you to know more than just the Bible. I actually want you to know scripture so intimately that you have the right scripture for the right battle, is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I don't want you to just have the word of God. That's great. That's step one. But taking it a little further, I want you to know the word of God intimately. I want you to know the specific word that needs to be spoken over your life, over that situation in that specific moment. That's what I want you to know the word of God. Have your head covered in salvation. Have the sword of the Spirit. It is the one thing that Paul describes that is the offensive measure for believers. We fight with the word of God. We don't fight with our mouths, our fists. We fight with the word of God. And that's why Paul describes this one battle ready item. And he's saying, know it intimately. So you have the word ready, and you know the right word to speak over the right situation. The last two things Paul tells us, and we'll end here. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every occasion. This is not just a bless me now, Lord, type of prayer. But this is the type of prayer that you go deep with the Holy Spirit. God, I want to know your power in this situation. God, I want to see you reveal yourself. Use me in this situation. Lord, help me to fight off these demons that show up in these various places. Help me to continue to stay covered in the word of God. It is constantly engaging in prayer, knowing that at any time the enemy can attack. And the last thing is this, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. It is not just you who's fighting a battle. It is not just me. We talked about this last week. It is not just the pastor's responsibility to go to war in prayer, but it is every single believer's responsibility. And so stay alert and be persistent. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, and we'll close with this message. It says, be sober, well-balanced, and self-disciplined. It's what we read last week. Be alert and cautious at all times. The enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour. And so we have to remind ourselves to stay alert. You think the situation you're going through is just because that person doesn't like you, or just because that coworker is trying to get you fired, or just because, you know, things just happen and that's just the way it is. No, you are constantly fighting a battle. You are constantly warring with Satan and his demons. You have to stay alert. Do not brush off every battle you go through as just, oh, that person just don't like me. No, it's deeper than that person just not liking you. It's deeper than your boss just trying to get you fired. It's deeper than the company going through pay cuts. It's deeper than that. The enemy is at work in every aspect of your life, and you have to be alert and protected and guarded at all times. Be sober and well disciplined so that you can be alert. At all times, have the word on your heart and let it guide your feet so that you are aware of every attack of the enemy. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Thank you for tuning in to today's message. I hope it blessed you, and pray that whatever you take away today gets sown deep into your heart and you apply it to your day-to-day life. If it was as good to you as it was good to me, please share this message with someone and let's continue to grow together. Part of our vision here at The Grove is to be givers like Christ. If you were blessed by today's message and you want to partner with us in your giving, all you have to do is text GIVE to 844-831-4106 or visit yourgrovechurch.org/give. If you're looking for a community to be a part of, we would love for you to call The Grove Church home. And to get connected to us, you can simply text GO to 844-813-5747 or shoot us a DM on one of our social media platforms. I pray blessings over you wherever you are and wherever you go, and can't wait for you to join us next time. Peace.